All right, we're recording. Okay, so okay, we've got up to the very beginning of the Amida or Shemona Esrei last week, and that's where we left off. And I had told you that what I was going to do next was go through each bracha, each blessing with you, and explain what they each meant. Thought about it a lot. And I think we're actually not going to do that in so much detail. I found a great article. I'm going to send you both. I'm going to send you both a link in the chat right now. And if you need me to send it to you again, I can always, you know, email it or WhatsApp it or whatever, but I'm going to put it in the chat now and you can each like copy and paste it and put it wherever. And for anybody who is listening to this recording, I'm sorry, I don't know if you can hear, my computer keeps beeping and I can't really turn it off. But if you can listen to this record, if you're listening to the recording, it's called, if you go on the Chabad.org website and you search for the article called What is the Amida? It's an excellent overview and basic summary of the structure of the prayer, and it gives a very short summary of what each of the blessings is about. I would strongly suggest when you read that part of the article where it goes through each of the blessings, after you read each two-line summary, actually read the blessing and then go on to the next one. So at least you can see where, you know, where he's actually getting it from and what he's referring to. It's not terribly long, but I just thought that it would be a better use of our time for me to go through more of the mechanics than the actual meaning of the blessings, because that is something you can easily find yourself. And I think there aren't a lot of great guides out there that like walk you through exactly what to do. Actually, that's a lie. The best guide out there is inside your book in the small print. But we are going to go over that. And then you can take the time on your own, like when we finish tonight or whenever, to just read through it. The article I sent you is specifically a summary of the meaning behind the prayers of the weekday Shemona Esrei. So if we'll just review a little bit from last week, what we spoke about, the Shemona Esrei, which means 18 during the week, actually has 19 blessings. And the 19 blessings, the first three and the last three are sort of standardized, that we always have those no matter what day of the year it is. And it's the central blessings that we have during the week that we usually cancel on a special holiday and it replace with a different one single central blessing for the sanctification of that day. So if it's Shabbat, it'll be a blessing about Shabbat. If it's Sukkot, it'll be a blessing about Sukkot. Hi, Nora. If it is something else, it will be about that, you know, other things. So Shemona Esrei, the structure is the first three blessings, we spoke about this a little bit, are considered blessings of praise. And the final three blessings are considered blessings of thanksgiving. And the central blessings are usually requests. But on special days like Shabbat and holidays, we get rid of the requests and we replace it with sanctification of the day. There's only one time a year that that formula doesn't totally work out, which is Rosh Hashanah during the Musaf prayer, which is the second prayer service of the morning. It's actually three central blessings instead of one central blessing. So we get rid of the requests. Instead of replacing it with one blessing, sanctifying Rosh Hashanah, it's got three blessings. But aside from that, on any holiday or Shabbat, you're going to have one central blessing, which will mean you'll have seven altogether, because you'll have the three first, the three final, and the one in the center, versus a weekday Shemona Esrei, which has all 19 blessings, because it's got the three at the beginning, the three at the end, and then I guess it's 13 in the middle. I always get worried. I don't know how many there are in the middle, but I think it's 13. So that article I sent you, Nora, I don't know if you can see the chat from before you logged on, but if I can paste it again, really does a great job of sort of going through the basic structure. Nothing too complicated, nothing too, you know, detailed. Definitely there's way more that you can learn about all of this, but I think it's a great way to sort of just get your feet wet in terms of understanding the basics of what is going on in the Shemona Esrei. So what I want to actually do with you now is just spend a few minutes describing what you're supposed to be doing physically during Shemona Esrei, and then explain what will happen if you are in synagogue versus if you're at home, and then we'll go on to the next part of the service, also depending if you're in synagogue or if you're at home, because it does look different. Okay, any questions just based on that sort of review and intro that I just gave about the Shemona Esrei? We're good. Okay, so when you, oh, Nora, you're muted, but I think you're trying to tell me something. here. Here we go. I cannot hear you. I did just understood by lip reading that you just said, can you hear me now, I think, but I cannot for some reason. Maybe your microphone isn't working. If you want to type it into the chat, if it's like a more brief question, I'm happy to respond to it. I'll give you a second. If not, we'll carry on. Okay, I'm gonna carry on, Nora, and then if you either put it in the chat or if you figure out your microphone, feel free to just hop in and ask a question. We're a small enough group that it's totally fine if people interrupt me. Okay, so if you turn to page, at least in my version of what we're looking at, page 99, that is the weekday Shemona Esrei for Shacharit, for the morning service. And if you look at the small text at the top, it actually gives you a lot of information about what it is that you need to be doing. So for just a beautiful introduction that it gives, it says, there's just a bit of feedback and I don't know who it's coming from. So I'm going to mute both of you guys, but if you need to ask a question, feel free to unmute. Okay. So it says Moses advanced through three levels of holiness when he went up to Sinai. Therefore, we take three steps forward as we approach Hashem. So we talked about that a little bit last week, but how we remove ourselves and then we are sort of, we take three steps backwards at the very end of that blessing that we said. If you're saying Shemona Esrei at Mincha, an afternoon prayer, or Mariv, the evening prayer, you don't have that same special blessing that has to connect to Shemona Esrei that we discussed last week at the blessing after the Shema, but you still take three steps back and then three steps forward to approach Hashem as if you're entering his, you know, special chamber, the king's chamber. You're walking into this one-on-one meeting with Hashem. Okay, so you take three steps forward. Usually you start with your right foot, but like, I wouldn't stress about it. If you do the wrong foot, like, don't go back, just keep praying. But right, left, right. And when you take your third step, I'm going to angle my camera again. So you, oh, now you guys are going to see how messy my house is. So here, can you see my feet? So if I take, I'm going to take three steps back. And then when I take my third step forward, one, two, three, I step together. So now my feet are together. We spoke a little bit last week, I think, about the imagery of the angels and how angels only have one leg because they aren't able to move. They can't progress. They can't grow. They can't change. All they can do is what Hashem tells them to do. So that image is like of the angels having one foot because they cannot move themselves. So when we pray to Hashem, even though we very much do have 2 feet and we are creatures of movement and growth and change, during Shemona Esrei, we want to sort of embody the angelic stance of connecting to Hashem, like as closely as the angels can get to Hashem, we want to be as close to him as well. That's kind of the idea. And also it really does help you because it makes you stay focused. It makes you stay in one spot. You can't go anywhere or do anything else. So at this most central part of the prayer service, you're going to be as focused and sort of stationary as possible. So you stand with your feet together. You should be facing east when you say this prayer. And then you're going to stand with your feet together. Here it says, remain standing with your feet together while reciting Shemona Esrei. Recite it with quiet devotion and without any interruption, verbal or otherwise. Okay, so you're not supposed to be like waving at people or, you know, and you aren't, even if you finish one of the blessings and you haven't yet started the next blessing, you don't talk in the middle. This, even though it's 19 separate blessings, it's one prayer. We say it all in one shot. We don't stop in the middle and take a break. It's one thing, okay? Although it should not be audible to others, one must pray loudly enough to hear himself. And then it says, see laws 61 through 90 for a brief summary of its laws, including how to rectify the omission of phrases or paragraphs that are added at particular times of the year. We will get to that in a second, what exactly that means. But like I said, the Art Scroll is an unbelievable publication. At the back of the Siddur is an entire summary of laws, and they're always referenced in the text. So for example, if you look on this page, you see the gray box right in the center of the page. There's like a light gray box and it says from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, you should add the following. So let's say it's between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and you forgot to add that line. What are you supposed to do? So it says, if you forgot, do not repeat Shemona Esrei. And then it says, see laws, that weird like S symbol, 61. So if you go to the very, very back of the book and you find the summary of laws, it's like the very, very last thing of the entire book, and you find number 61. It's kind of confusing because the pages go right to left, even though it's written in English. So you got to turn in the opposite direction you think you should to go backwards with the numbers. But if you go to page 61, it has a short paragraph describing to you what to do during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and these special editions of Shemona Esrei. And it goes into more detail there about what the law is in that scenario. So it's always going to reference for you in the book which law you need to look up in the back of the book for that specific situation. So you don't have to like know where to look. It's just, if you're in a situation and you're not sure what to do, read the small text on the page you're on and it'll say, see laws, whatever. Jump to the back of the book, look for that law number and read about what you're supposed to do. Because sometimes there's different scenarios. If you forgot to say it and you already moved on to the next blessing, if you forgot to say it, but you haven't finished the blessing yet, here's how you can fix your mistake. So it sort of describes what you should do. Okay, so we're going to go for now with assuming it's not any kind of a special day. Anything in a gray box, we're skipping for now. Okay, we'll talk about the gray boxes for a minute at the end if you want, just so I can explain what they are. But for now, let's just assume that it's tomorrow and it is not the beginning of the month and it is not Hanukkah or Purim or Sukkot or anything. Okay, it's just tomorrow. Okay, so you start by taking those three steps back, then you take three steps forward, keep your feet together. And then if you see here, it says, in italics at the top, my Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. That's a small phrase we say before we begin the first blessing. And then we get to blessed are you Hashem, our God and the God of our forefathers, which in Hebrew is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoteinu. So it's very similar to the formula that we have for most blessings that we make, but it's not exactly the same. If you read there, it says bend the knees at blessed, bow at you and straighten up at Hashem. So you're literally, you'll see if you've been in shul, you've seen everybody do this, right? They kind of like all shuffle backwards and shuffle forwards and suddenly the whole room is going like this. So they are at the beginning of their Shemona Esrei. We bow four times during Shemona Esrei, two times during this first blessing, and two times towards the end of Shemona Esrei. There's no bowing throughout the middle, okay? So you only need to remember to do it. If this is your book and you own it and you're comfortable with it, I strongly suggest taking a highlighter to it and actually highlighting the lines where you're supposed to bow. You don't need to do it right now. You can always go back over it later. But it specifically says there, bend the knees at blessed, bow at you, and straighten up at Hashem. So it looks like this. Okay, so you're like, Baruch Atah Hashem. Okay, we never say Hashem's name while we're bowed down. We always stand up to say Hashem's name. But it's literally like the art scroll tells you exactly what to do. You bend your knees, then you bow down, then you stand back up. So if you highlight that or you highlight those words, it will help you remember as you're praying, like, oh, there's like a choreography line here I need to remember. And if you can't remember what it is, you'll know to check right away to the small text. So I find that can be really helpful for people when they're first getting used to things to have a highlighter like right in there so they don't forget. As you get more comfortable with saying the prayers regularly, it'll just become second nature to you that you start Shemona Esrei, you take three steps back, three steps forward, you say one tiny little sentence, and then you're bowing. Like you go right into it. So you become very used to it. But that bow is at the beginning of the blessing. And then at the end of the blessing, which is right after that gray box, it says, O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, Melech Ozer Umoshia Umagen. Blessed are you, Hashem, Shield of Abraham. Does everybody see where I am? Okay, so there again, it said in small text, bend the knees at blessed, bow at you, and straighten up at Hashem. So you're going to do the exact same thing, right? Blessed, you bend your knees, then you bow down, then you stand up. So again, highlight that line, highlight the instructions, and that way you won't miss it, and you'll know exactly what you need to do, okay? So that's the only bowing you have to do until you get almost all the way to the end, to like the second to last blessing. So like for now, you're like, good, you don't have to worry. All you do is stand up straight. You should mostly be looking in your siddur or closing your eyes, which at this stage of your career, you should not be doing because you don't know the prayers off by heart. So you should definitely have your eyes open so you can read the words of the prayers. And you should be doing your best not to be, you know, looking all over the place. It's very hard to do, but it helps when you don't know the words. It's actually harder to focus when you know it off by heart because then your mind can start to wander while you're still saying the words. When you don't know the words, it's much easier to actually pay attention to what you're saying because you have to read it out of a book. So I'm a little envious of you in that regard because I find it much harder for me to like really stay in the book. But I do remember a time when I did need to read and it was actually quite nice. Okay, so we bow and then we move on to the next blessing. And again, that little summary that I sent to you will give you a lot of detail in terms of what this is about. But the first blessing is all about how Hashem protected Abraham, and he should protect us as well. This next one is about how strong Hashem is. He's eternally mighty. He can bring the dead back. He's able to save people. This next line at the very top of 101, you see it says between Shmini Atzeret. Shmini Atzeret is the last day of Sukkot, okay? And Pesach, add the following, which is the time we're in now. Right now we're in between Shmini Atzeret, which happened in the fall, and Pesach, which will happen in about 6 weeks, I guess. So we're right in the middle of that now. So we always add the following, which says he makes wind blow and he makes the rain descend. And then you see again, it says, if forgotten, see the laws from 70 to 75. This phrase is actually very important because if you forgot it, you generally do need to repeat yourself and go back and repeat Shmona Esrei. So it is important to like look at those laws. Again, at this stage of your davening career, I would not stress about it too much. You're most likely going to remember it because you're reading right out of the book. What becomes a challenge for people is once they're very fluent in the prayer, and they say it all the time, right after Sukkot, when they start switching to the saying this line, or right after Pesach, when we stop saying the line, people mess up all the time because they're so used to saying it three times a day. It just like comes out and they forget that they weren't supposed to say it. The reason we add it in is because we're currently in what's the rainy season in Israel. So we're praying for there to be good rain because good rain means good crops, which means food for the Jewish people. During the winter season, we pray for rain. During the summer season, most people in the Ashkenazi world, their tradition is to say nothing, but some people actually do say morid hatel, which literally means like to cause the dew to come, which is what they say in the summertime in place of this line. So some people say nothing in the summer and some people say this thing about dew, praying for dew because there still should be some moisture. We don't want like a full on drought. Some kind of moisture, but no kind, like there's in Israel, if it's pouring rain in August, that's like weird and a bad sign. That's not what usually happens there from a natural perspective. And it usually means like if it's raining at that time, that's almost like a sign that Hashem is not happy with us to some extent or something. That's what kind of people like look at it from a more mystical perspective. We don't really have that here. I mean, we do have rainier times of year and less, you know, rainy times of year, but it doesn't affect us in the same way that a climate that is so dependent on rainwater to have drinking water and to have agriculture, it really does matter to them when the rain falls and how the rain falls and how intense it is or how not intense it is, how frequent it is. It really makes a big difference. So that's what their prayer is all about. There's a beautiful sort of ceremony that we do during Shmini Atzeret, where we have this special prayer for rain, where the whole shul like davens together that there should be a good year of rain. And then again, at Passover time, when we switch back and stop praying for rain, there's what they have a special ceremony that the chazan leads during his repetition of the Shmona Esrei, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, where we pray again about dew. So it's just all about sort of being in tune with the agricultural reality. It really does resonate more with Israel than it does here, but obviously we're praying everywhere for there to be good climate, good weather, successful crops, you know, no major natural disasters. That's sort of like in line with that stuff. Okay. So that is that second prayer. There are no bows in this prayer. Again, there's a gray box. I'll explain what the gray boxes are in a second. But what I really want to get to is the bottom of page 101. Do you see there's a line in the middle of the page? And then it says Kedusha. And then it's got like congregation, then Chazan, all, Chazan, all, Chazan, all. There's like this little back and forth going on. Kedusha is an extremely holy point in the service. It is something that we don't do as individuals. We don't do it when we're praying home alone. And we don't do it when we're praying the silent part of the Shmona Esrei when we're in shul. Okay? So when we get to shul, right, we say Psukei Dezimra, we say the blessings on the Shema, we say Shema. Remember, I mentioned ideally you want to take your three steps back at the same time as the rest of the congregation and then take your three steps forward at the same time as the congregation. So everybody is praying a silent personal Shmona Esrei prayer at the same time as everyone else in the room. That's like the ideal setup. It doesn't always work out. Sometimes you're a little behind. You can't keep up. Don't worry about it. But the ideal mitzvah of praying with a minyan comes when everybody's davening, praying Shmona Esrei together. Okay. when we're praying alone, we skip this Kedusha thing. So when you get to the end of the first half of the page, you would turn the page and continue with those blessings on page 103. When we finish silent Shmona Esrei, and I'll talk a little bit at the end, after I go through this, of what to do if they start the repetition and you're not there. But if you are in synagogue and there's a minion of 10 men, at that point, the chazan, the person leading the prayers, repeats the whole thing out loud that we just did silently to ourselves. Everybody literally like turns back the pages to where we just were. So like you get to the end of Shmona Esrei, when he starts singing, you go back to page 99 to start all over again. And he repeats it all out loud. And it's the exact same thing we just said privately, except he adds in this prayer of Kedusha, which is on the bottom of page 101. And Kedusha is, it's based off of a prophecy of, I think it was Yechezkel, yeah. A prophecy of Yechezkel where he speaks about going up into the heavens and seeing the heavenly court of angels and how they acted. And they would go up on their toe. Remember, they only have one leg, right? And say, holy, holy, holy is Hashem, master of legions. And we actually quote that in this prayer. And it basically is a responsive prayer. So the chazan says something and we repeat it. And then he says something and we say something back. And there's sort of like a back and forth. So that's why it's written there with like little dashes. It's almost like a script in a play. Like first he says this, then we say this. Then he says this, then we say that. So during the week, he just kind of says it and everyone goes along. On Shabbat, this is an opportunity for the chazan to really like be creative and show off his talent, and he'll sing beautiful tunes. He'll choose what tunes to put this to, and everyone will sort of sing along, and there's a lot more like humming and nine nine nines in between lines. So if you've been in shul and heard any of this, that's this point that's going on. During Kedusha, if you read at the top the little words here, it says, when reciting Kedusha, one must stand with his feet together and avoid any interruptions. One should rise to his toes when saying the words holy, holy, holy. Blessed is, which is like the second time it says all. It says, blessed is the glory of Hashem from his place. You rise up on your toes then, and Hashem shall reign. So you literally like go on your tippy toes. So you're standing with your feet together. And then when they get to this holy, 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 which in Hebrew is, I'm trying to see if you can see my feet, which in Hebrew is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. You go like this. One, two, three. Could you see that at all? Not really, right? Hold on. I need like a different camera. Can you see my feet? It's kind of dark down there, huh? You go like this, like just up on your tippy toes. Like as if you're doing calf raises, if any of you do like workout classes. It sounds a little funny. When you're in shul, you'll see everybody's doing it. They just do it very quickly. They're emulating what the prophet described happened with the angels, okay? So that's why we're doing it. Again, you should use a highlighter if you want to and sort of highlight that point. But I just want to make sure the most important thing for you to know about this, the more time you spend in synagogue, the more comfortable you'll get with this part of the prayer service, and you'll see everybody doing it and you'll be able to sort of follow along. And especially on Shabbat, when they sing it more slowly, you'll be able to maybe even sound out the Hebrew as your Hebrew reading gets a little better and follow along. But just make sure that when you're praying alone, you skip this. That's like the most important thing to remember. We only say Kedusha as a minion. And even if you're at shul and you are just running late, but you're in the presence of a minion, you don't say Kedusha yourself. Kedusha is only said by the chazan, by the person leading prayers, when the Shmona Esrei is being repeated publicly for the whole congregation at once. Nobody ever says this to themselves, okay? That's just like the point I want to make the most clear. And as you get to going to synagogue more and more, you'll start to notice that this is what's happening. You'll know where you're up to and what's going on. In the Shabbat one, it's in the same place. It's after it's instead of the third blessing, during the repetition. And it's the same choreography and the same lines that are said, but the in-between lines are longer. There's more like poetry involved so it's a little bit longer, but it's actually the exact same thing. It's just the in-between stuff that the chazan really says is what's longer, but the holy, 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 and the blessed is, and that Hashem shall reign forever, that is the exact same on Shabbat as it is during the week. It's just the in-between that changes a little bit, okay? If you look later, you can find it in the Shabbat Shmona Esrei, and you can like compare them, and you'll see they're similar, but not exactly the same. But as you spend more time in shul, you'll get more comfortable with this prayer. Okay, so that's Kedusha. If you turn on to page 103, 103 at the top. This is where you would continue if you were praying by yourself. You would have gone right from the end of, right, blessed are you Hashem who resuscitates the dead on 101. You skip Kedusha, you turn right to the next page, and you go on with, you are holy and your name is holy. When the chazan is doing his repetition, he skips that first line because he's already said that blessing as part of Kedusha. So we replace the you are holy blessing with Kedusha during the repetition. Other than that, the repetition is identical to what we've said privately. The reasons why we repeat probably date back to a time when not everybody was literate and not everybody had prayer books of their own. And so one person would pray on behalf of the whole congregation because people couldn't pray themselves. But then it sort of became codified into the service, even though now everyone does have their own book and is able to do it themselves. It's still a big part of the service that we do the Shemona Esrei publicly, but everyone should also do it to themselves. So then we go through the next after you are holy begins insight or wisdom is another way people sort of name that prayer. It's the second one on page 103. This is the beginning of the requests. So on Shabbat, the holiness of God's name, the one that's at the top of 103, will also be there on Shabbat, exactly the same as it is during the week. And then after that point is when it would deviate and it would start to change and you would get to blessings about Shabbat instead of what we're about to read now. Okay. So now we have insight, repentance, forgiveness, redemption. These are all different topics that we would pray for. Then we get to page 105, health and healing. In the health and healing blessing, you may notice there is a, I'm at the top of 105. I skipped the little gray box that talks about fast days at the very top. But then the next one that says health and healing. Halfway through the first line, there's a little star, a little asterisk. That directs us to the gray box at the bottom of the page. And it says, at this point, one may interject a prayer for one who is ill. A lot of people do this daily. It's a really meaningful way to actually pray for someone you know who's ill. Some people keep long lists and like are praying for multiple people at a time. It's a really beautiful, amazing thing. It's also can be a little overwhelming. So you shouldn't feel obligated to every name you ever hear to pray for. You don't necessarily need to add to your list. You could say one chapter of Psalms, pray for them once, and then it's okay to just kind of let it go. But there are people I know who are like very kind of on top of this and they have lists on post-it notes at the back of their siddur of like all the names that they've been praying for. It's really beautiful. There's a whole idea in Judaism about how when we pray on behalf of others, the power that that has both for them and for ourselves. We don't always know that Hashem's going to answer our prayers the way that we're hoping, but we still do believe that our prayers have meaning and value, and that even if ultimately the person we're praying for doesn't make it or isn't cured or healed, there is still a belief that those prayers somehow did help them, make them more comfortable, and also go and accompany their soul, their neshama, when they go beyond this world and to see God, that they're in like a better place in terms of their merits because so many people were praying on their behalf. So even though we're praying for them to live, we do believe that no matter what happens, our prayers still have meaning. But it is I find, especially for kids, a challenging thing. We just had recently a little boy whose sister is in school with my kids. He passed away. It was terrible. He was sick with cancer for 2 years. And they had a psychologist who specializes in this speak to the parents to help us know what to talk about with our kids. And he said, a lot of kids are going to ask you, but we prayed for him. What does that mean? We were praying for him. So like, why didn't Hashem listen to our prayers? And like, we don't have good answers for that, right? We don't really know. We don't know why Hashem decided this child should get sick. This child should have his life cut short, right? And so it's a very hard thing to sort of grapple with. I just always like to like not skim over those things because I don't think that it does anybody any service to make them think that everybody else thinks it all works out and everyone else is feeling fine. Like even those of us who are very, very observant and know a lot of Torah, which I don't think is me, but I know you probably think I do know a lot. We also grapple with these questions and we're supposed to grapple with the questions, but there is something very valuable of praying for someone. So that paragraph at the bottom, it says, may be your will, Hashem, my God, and the God of my forefathers, that you quickly send a complete recovery from heaven, spiritual healing and physical healing to the patient. The ideal way to pray for a person who is sick in Jewish tradition is to use their Hebrew name if you have it. And then you say if they're the son of or the daughter of, and then you give the Hebrew name of their mother. We specifically employ the mother's name when a person is sick because we understand the mother to be the one who's more like of the compassionate force in their lives, sort of the maternal, caring, compassionate force. And we're trying to like kind of pull at the tug at the heartstrings of Hashem a little bit. So when by naming their mother, we're hoping to sort of, you know, tug at those heartstrings a little bit. When someone, for example, gets called to the Torah or gets married and they're given their name, it's usually, even for a woman, it'll be the daughter of, and it'll give the father's name. If it's for a convert and they're once they've actually converted and they don't have a Jewish father or mother, we actually say the son of, or the daughter of Sarah, who was like the original Jewish mother, because we're all children of Sarah, of Abraham's wife. But if you don't have the person's Hebrew name and you only have their English name, you can still use it. You can still pray for them. You can just say, you know, to the patient and give the name of whoever it is, or as much as you know. If you know their English name or you know their Hebrew name, but you only know their mother's English name, do what you can. Obviously, if it's possible to ask for the person's Hebrew name, that's ideal. But if you don't have it, that's okay. Also, you can just insert any name. I've even been in places where like somebody sent me a name and then I'm in the middle of davening Shemona Esrei and I can't remember what the person's name is, but I know that it's so-and-so's nephew. So I'll just be like, so-and-so's nephew. And like Hashem understands. So it's better to say that than not to do it at all. So that's just something to keep in mind. I think a lot of people often feel this sense of like, there's nothing they can do. We really do believe in the power of prayer and obviously offering comfort and whatever sort of, you know, practical help you can give to a family when they're going through a rough time is very important, but also people find it very comforting to know that people are praying on their behalf. I think it gives them a lot of strength. And so it's a really very easy and important thing that we can do. So once you're davening Shemona Esrei, anyways, it's nice to know that there's this little add-in that you can put in there. So if you're going to include it, you should include it right in the place where the asterisk is. So you say, heal us Hashem, then we will be healed. Then you jump down to the bottom of the page, read that little gray box. And then when you finish, go right back to, for you are God. Sorry, I lied. Not where the asterisk is, where the little circle is. I was like, that looks really early in the English. Yeah, it's where the circle is. It's 2.5 lines down for me in the English. It says, for you are God, our King. Right before that is where you insert it. Okay, then we continue years of prosperity. This one is all about really the weather again and agriculture. And in our day, it's really just about economic success. This is where you're going to, you know, think about and consider, you know, everything should be okay with me in terms of a job, in terms of finances and all that kind of stuff. We do say something different, whether it's winter or summer. It says here in the little print, right, starting on December 4th, this one's actually interesting. It's not based on the Jewish date. It's based on something to do with like the equinox and like the actual like solar calendar. So after December 5th, we change. And then at Passover time, we change back. So you just have to make sure you're saying the proper line, depending if you're saying and give a blessing on the face of the earth. And in the winter, we say give dew and rain for a blessing, because during the summer, we don't want so much dew and rain. So we don't pray for dew and rain in the summer. In the winter, we pay for dew and rain and a blessing. In the summer, we just pray for the blessing. So the brackets there on line number 2 are what we add in from December 5th until Passover. So we're in that phase right now. So if you're praying right now, you would add in what's in the brackets. And we continue, we talk about the ingathering of exiles, meaning bringing all the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, the restoration of justice. The next one is against heretics, that people who are, people who are heretics who want bad for the Jewish people, who are against Hashem, we pray that they should be properly punished and sort of outed and stopped for what they're doing. Then we pray for the righteous. Now I'm on to page 109, rebuilding of Jerusalem. Davidic reign really means bringing back King David's line, like his descendants, we believe are going, when Mashiach comes, are going to be the king of Israel again. Acceptance of prayer, that Hashem should accept our prayers. At this point, if you look on I'm on page 109, the last blessing in the white, if you can see 3 lines down towards the end, it says after supplications, there's a little asterisk again. And it says there that you should insert something when it's a fast day. There's also a circle at the very end of the paragraph, right before you turn the page, tiny little circle. That tiny little circle is, That tiny little circle is for the fast day. But there are also people who say that if you want to add in any personal prayers that don't sort of fit into any of the categories that you've already prayed about, this is your opportunity to do it. There is another one. But at that point, at the end of page 109, before you turn to page 111, is where you can insert anything else you wish to pray for. Obviously it can be a one-off, just something that's really upsetting you right now. You could, you know, if you just had a big blowout with someone, you're feeling really frustrated, you know, Hashem, please give me the patience I need. Please give me the wisdom I need to figure out this situation. Or it could be something you're praying for every single day, like day in and day out, that's on your mind. Either way is fine. And you can do it in English. Even if you are reading in Hebrew and praying in Hebrew, it's okay to add in your prayers in English. I actually encourage it. I really think we should all be, or Spanish. I really think we should all be praying in our own language and communicating with Hashem in a way that we can understand. Otherwise, there's really no meaning to what we're doing. But that's where you can add something in. And I will show you one other place where you can also add something in soon. There are some people who don't like adding in here because they feel like they're breaking up the middle of a blessing and that that isn't appropriate. And other people who say that it is okay. So there's opinions in both directions. But this, the reason why we would add it in here is because the theme of this whole blessing is about Hashem accepting our prayers. So like, what better place to ask Hashem to for something than when we're already asking him to accept our prayers? But this is really our last of our requests, right? So we prayed for this and we prayed for this and we prayed for this and we prayed for this. And one more thing, please listen to everything we just prayed for. That's really what this prayer is all about, right? This last blessing of requests. Then we move on to temple service on page 111. This prayer, temple service, is the beginning of the final three blessings that are always the same. So this one, starting on 111, where it says, be favorable, Hashem, you will find that one on Shabbat and on Yom Kippur and on Sukkot. Like, no matter what, you're going to find that blessing. So we just finished the central section, and now we've moved on to the final section of sort of Thanksgiving. The first one is, even though it's technically in the Thanksgiving category, we actually are asking Hashem to restore the temple service, which would be the ideal way for us to give Thanksgiving to Hashem, which is why we pray for that. We talk about Hashem bringing, you know, the temple back, that all the Jewish people should be able to come to the temple and bring offerings and be together. I have a book that I use on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur specifically, where the prayers are different. And it's a very word by word translation with like ideas of what it really means. And it says in there that before you say this blessing, you should always stop and think about the unity of the Jewish people, and that you're praying for all Jews, not just Jews who are religious, not just Jews who think like you, not just Jews who you know, but like the whole Jewish people. All of us ideally should be back in the land of Israel with our temple, be a unified nation who all sort of know and understand the same values. And so that's something to sort of pause and meditate about before you say this blessing, that we're not just praying, because it says, be favorable, Hashem, our God, toward your people Israel and their prayer, and restore the service to the Holy of Holies of your temple, right? And then it says, the fire offerings of Israel and their prayer, accept with love and favor. But often when people are saying that, they're probably in their head picturing Jews just like me, right? And the point is that this book was making is like, no, we're actually praying that Hashem should accept all of us. He should take all of our prayers. He should love all of us. He should bring all of us back. So it's just something to sort of think about. Then we'll skip this gray box for a second. We'll come back to the gray boxes in a few minutes and talk about them. And then it says at the very bottom of the page, may our eyes behold your return to Zion in compassion, right? This idea, there's two opinions about how Messiah is going to come. Is it going to come through a lot of like suffering and war and pain and craziness? That's all gonna like, you know, the world's gonna be like falling apart. Some people are like, oh, kind of sounds like maybe it's happening now, right? The world's gonna be falling apart. It's gonna be totally like nuts. Nobody's gonna understand what's going on. Everybody's values are gonna be upside down. It's gonna be hard to know who to trust. And then Mashiach will come out of that. Or is it gonna come from a place of compassion, of love, of us coming to it on our own and understanding and figuring it out for ourselves, and it coming from a good place? So we want Hashem to bring Mashiach, not because like he has no choice, the world is such a mess, he's gotta bring Mashiach or we're all gonna kill each other, but rather Hashem brings Mashiach because like the people of the world have deserved it, and it's coming from a place of compassion and love and peaceful. So that's sort of what we're praying for there. And then we say, blessed are you, Hashem, who restores his presence to Zion, that Hashem will bring himself back to Jerusalem. This next prayer, Thanksgiving or Modim, you'll see it has like two columns. There's the white side and the gray side. I'm on page 113. So Modim literally means to acknowledge. It's the same word as Modeh from Modeh Ani. Modeh is singular, me. This is Modim because it's us. We're speaking in plural. The whole Shemoneh Esrei, it's very interesting, is in plural. We never say me, we always say us, even though you're supposed to be having this one-on-one talk with Hashem. You're praying for all the Jews the whole time that you're praying. It's a very interesting thing that it's like a national prayer, even though it's an individual prayer. But in Modim, we do bow again. So it says at the top of the page, if you have your highlighter and you want to highlight, We bow at, we gratefully thank you, right? Which is the first four words of the blessing. And then we straighten up at Hashem. And then I'll talk about the repetition in a second. So we gratefully thank you, Hashem. And this is where we really are thanking Hashem for everything. When it comes to the halacha of Shemona Esrei, we're supposed to pay attention to every word we say. However, if we have a lapse in our attention, which never happens to anyone, but if it were to happen to you, then the most important blessings that you should focus on are the first one and this one. And this one, if you read it in the English, it's beautiful. It's all about recognizing that Hashem like gives us the air we breathe, and he's the rock of our lives, and he's our salvation. And like, it's a really beautiful prayer, all about how thankful we are for the daily miracles, right? Like, and we don't always think about them. And this is an opportunity to stop and consider like everything in our lives that we're so lucky to have, and how blessed we are, and how every time you take a breath, and every time you open your eyes and you can see, and every time hot water comes out of your faucet, like that's all a miracle from Hashem. Gives us an opportunity to sort of pause and appreciate that. During the chazan's repetition, he says this blessing that we say privately to ourselves in the white, and the congregation at the same time stands up and bows down. Again, we gratefully thank you, the same exact wording. We bow, and then we read the gray box that's on the right side of the page at the same time that he is saying the white side out loud. Okay, that's called the modim of the rabbis. I don't know why it's called that, but that's what it's called. Some shuls you'll sometimes see actually have the paragraph you're supposed to say out loud like framed and on the wall. We don't have it at Young Israel, but I have seen it in other places, because if you are listening to the repetition of Shemona Esrei and you have, for whatever reason, closed your book or walked away from your book or whatever it is, and they get to Modim, you're supposed to say this out loud. So it's right there on the wall for people to read off the wall. You should ideally be following along in your sitter. There's actually an opinion of Rav Soloveitchik that for the repetition of Shemona Esrei, you should still be standing with your legs together, just like as you are in your silent Shemona Esrei. Most people do not rule that way. Most people, after Kedusha is over, they sit down. But they stand back up for this prayer. And some people don't stand back up, but from their seat, they sort of just like bow like this and then sit back down. So if you've seen that happening in shul, that's what's going on there. So that this is this why there's like half the side of the page is white and the other half of the side of the page is gray. It said at the top, in his repetition, the chazan should recite the entire modim aloud while the congregation recites the modim of the rabbis softly. Okay. The gray box at the bottom is just for Hanukkah or Purim. So we'll talk about those in a few minutes, but that right now we're going to skip over. Then we get to our final blessing. At the end of the Modim blessing, which it gets a little choppy because of all the Hanukkah and Purim insertions, but just skip those, go to page 115. If it's a normal day, right? Like tomorrow's just a regular Tuesday, you're skipping the gray boxes. You're just reading the white. So we skip right there to where it says, for all these, may your name be blessed and exalted, our King, right? Like sort of towards the middle of the page on 115, continually forever and ever. And then we skip the gray box. And then we say, everything alive will gratefully acknowledge you, Selah, and praise your name sincerely, O God, of our salvation, and help Selah. Blessed are you, Hashem. And that's, again, we're going to bow the same way that we bowed in the very beginning of the Shemona Esrei. So we bend our knees at blessed. We bow at you and we straighten back up at Hashem. So it's the same bowing choreography with the same words that we did at the very beginning of Shemona Esrei. We repeat that again here. And then we conclude the blessing, and then we move to the final blessing, which is at page 117, which is about peace. Okay, so that one is all about Hashem should grant peace all over the world. This blessing actually does vary depending whether you're saying it in the morning time or in the afternoon or the evening. The afternoon and evening version is a shorter version of the same blessing. It ends in the exact same way, but it has a little bit less detail. The morning one, I happen to think, is much nicer. I don't know why it's different. I believe that Sfardim, I could be wrong about this, actually say this version for both morning and afternoon, and the short one just in the evening prayer. I don't know why it is that all the blessings are the exact same for all three prayers all day long, but this one blessing we change for the afternoon and evening. Like, it's sort of bizarre to me, but that's how it is. So if you learn the morning Shemona Esrei really well, and then for one day, for some reason, you open up to the Mincha Shemona Esrei and you get to this blessing, you're like, wait, I don't know this one. That's why. It's just different. I don't know why. But it is about the same theme, the theme of asking for peace. And it's beautiful because it's not just about peace, like world peace, but it's like peace in our home, peace, like internally, right? Like this idea that we should have inner peace and family peace and communal peace. And it's sort of on all of these levels that in order for the world to feel world peace, everybody has to first kind of be at peace with themselves. Because when we're at peace with ourselves, we're much more likely to be peaceful neighbors and sort of, you know, treat each other with kindness. So it sort of starts from the, from within, and it talks about Hashem sort of blessing us with, you know, giving, like it says, the light of your countenance, like Hashem sort of just like looking at us and giving us this light, this sense of this, that's based on a biblical phrase, but this idea of just like feeling Hashem's light in our lives, that Hashem is the one who's given us Torah and the idea of kindness to each other and blessing and compassion and life and peace. And that we say, may it be good in your eyes to bless your people Israel in every season and in every hour with your peace. And then we say, blessed are you Hashem who blesses his people Israel with peace. That is the conclusion of Shemoneh Esrei, technically. However, it's not quite over. We need to say the like addendum. Okay, so at the very end we say, you see how at the very bottom, page 117, there's like smaller, they look smaller in Hebrew than in English. In English, you can't tell that it's smaller. But the very last thing it says on the page, the Chazon's repetition of Shemoneh Esrei ends here. Individuals continue until the next page. Okay, so this verse here, may the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you, Hashem, my rock and my redeemer. There are some people who don't say that line here and only say it on the next page. You're going to see, we're going to repeat it. I urge you to say it. The reason I urge you to say it is because that line is how you signify that you have, from a halachic standpoint, you have completed your Shemoneh Esrei. So if some kind of an interruption were to come up at that point, or let's say you were in shul and you would finish at this point, but you were running behind the rest of the shul. So the chazan has already started his repetition, but you were still finishing up your personal Shemoneh Esrei. If you've already said that line, you can answer to his Kedusha. If you haven't said that line because you haven't made it that far, when he gets to Kedusha, what you should do is actually sit quietly or stand quietly and listen to Kedusha. You should not continue with your personal prayers, but you shouldn't say the things you say to answer to his Kedusha because you're in the middle of your Shemoneh Esrei. And like we said, there's no interruptions in the middle of your Shemoneh Esrei. So let's say you're praying slower than he did, which is totally fine, happens to the best of us. And he gets to the beginning. If you're almost done, you can speed up a little bit to try to finish to get to, so that you can answer to his Kedusha when he gets to Kedusha. If you're not, that's okay. And at that point you just sit quietly and listen. And as soon as he finishes Kedusha and moves on with the rest of the prayer, you can continue and finish your prayer. You should not stop in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei and just be like, oh, okay, the chazan's ready to repeat. I guess I should stop now. You should not do that. You should always finish your own Shemoneh Esrei, even if he's gone on. But once you've said this line at the bottom of the page, you're basically signaled halachically, I'm done Shemoneh Esrei now. If I need to answer to Kedusha, that's okay. So that's why I urge you to say, to get into the habit of saying that line. And then if you turn to page 119, this is a beautiful paragraph that was sort of added on by one of the rabbis a little bit later on, but it's really like an amazing prayer. Apparently they each had their own personal prayer that they each said. And then somebody, I think the Gemara says, like read this one or saw this one. And this one got like, everyone's like, oh, this is the best one. We should put this in the prayers. Like everyone should say this one. So it says, my God, guard my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking deceitfully. So that's all about protecting us from saying the wrong thing. To those who curse me, let my soul be silent and let my soul be like dust to everyone. Meaning like nobody else should think ill of me, but if they do, like, don't let me feel anger towards them. Open my heart to your Torah, then my soul will pursue your commandments. So it's like, if you help me love your Torah, then I'll want to do everything right. It's like a beautiful image sort of like, help me love what I'm doing so that I feel inspired to continue doing it. And as for all those who design evil against me, speedily nullify their counsel and disrupt their design. So like, don't let their plans come to fruition. Act for your name's sake, act for your right hand's sake, act for your sanctity's sake, act for your Torah's sake, that your beloved ones may be given rest. Let your right hand save and respond to me. That's actually a verse from, I think, Tehillim. Yes, Psalms. And then you can skip the thing that it says about verses pertaining to your names. I wouldn't worry about that. And then it says, may the expression of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you, Hashem, my rock and my redeemer. That's the exact same line that was at the bottom of page 117. And then you bow. You're going to take, if you're facing east, you bow. And while you're bowed down, you're going to take three steps back, usually with your left foot first. Okay. Take three steps back. And then as you say, I don't know the English so well. In Hebrew, it's Oseh Shalom B'Merumav. You bow to the left. He who makes peace in the heights, you bow to the left. Then you bow to the right and you say, may he make peace upon us. Then you bow forward and say, and upon all of Israel. Now respond, Amen. And then you add in this little, may it be your will, Hashem, our God, and the God of our forefathers, that the holy temple be rebuilt speedily in our days. Grant us our share in your Torah. And may we serve you there with reverence, as in the days of old and the former years. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Hashem, as in the days of old and in former years. And at that point, you should actually either stay in place. If you're in shul and the chazan has not yet gotten to Kedusha, you should actually stay where you are. And when he gets to Kedusha, at that point, you take three steps forward to go up, up, up on your toes. If not, pause for a second. And then you take three steps forward as if to say, like, okay, I'm leaving Shemona Esrei, I'm out of here, kind of thing. That's sort of how you end it off. The three steps forward are actually not super important if you are not in shul and hearing Kedusha, but people are so used to doing it that they do it every time they say Shemona Esrei. So you'll see they take three steps back, they bow to the left, they bow to the right, they bow forward, and then they take three steps forward. This is all in the art scroll. Not the three steps forward, because that's technically not required, but the bowing to the left and the bowing to the right, it's all there. So you can whip out your highlighter and you can sort of mark it for yourself, and so that you know exactly what you need to do. That is the end of Shemona Esrei. What happens next, we'll discuss next time, but that is the end of Shemona Esrei. That whole last paragraph is not said out loud by the chazan when he repeats. That's only part of the personal Shemona Esrei. If you would like to include personal prayers, the best time to do it, according to most people, is after that paragraph at the top of 119. Then where it's right before it says, may the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you. At that point, before you say, may the expressions of my mouth, that's where you could insert anything you want. Pray for whatever you want to pray for, whatever's on your mind. I find myself often like not so coherent when I pray to Hashem. So sometimes when I have a real challenge going on in my life, I'll actually journal about it first, and I'll kind of like write out all my thoughts. And then I'll take like a smaller piece of paper and like write like a succinct, like 6-sentence summary of what it is I want to ask Hashem, because I find that otherwise I'm just kind of like all over the place. And then I'll be like, oh, and by the way, make sure that so-and-so, and make sure that this, and I can't like get my thoughts together. I'm sure there are other people who are a little bit more composed and are able to just do it on the fly. I find that it helps me to sometimes have, also I have a friend who has like a beautiful list in the back of her sitter of like the main categories of things she wants to remember to pray for. She wants to pray for her parents' health. She wants to pray for her children's health. She wants to pray for, and she has a list, and she literally turns to the back of her siddur at the end of Shemona Esrei every day. And she just kind of works through her way through the list. It's not written out word for word, but it helps her remember all the things that are important to her that she remember to pray for. I would be lying if I told you I did that every day. Most days I say the words of Shemona Esrei and don't add in that much of my own personal prayers. There are definitely times that I find this to be extremely helpful, that I can add in my personal prayers. Any questions? I know that was a lot. I want to spend 1 minute talking about the gray boxes, because they're not that important to know about until they come up. But I do want to just point them out. The most important things to know about the gray boxes is whenever you see on the Jewish calendar that something's up, pay attention to the gray boxes. And if something in the gray box mentions the day that it is on the Jewish calendar, pay attention to the gray box. So when Purim is coming in a few weeks, so on Purim, you know there's going to be something added into Shemona Esrei. So on Purim, when you're davening Shemona Esrei, look out for the gray boxes and read, and just read the top. And if it says on Hanukkah, ignore it. If it says on Purim, say it, right? Just follow the instructions. You don't have to know everything in advance, because it's all there in the book for you. Rosh Chodesh, which happens once a month, it's the first day of the Jewish month. Sometimes Rosh Chodesh is 2 days long, sometimes it's 1 day long. Exactly why that is, I don't totally understand. But Rosh Chodesh has its own prayer that's inserted during the temple service blessing on page 111. That same insertion is also used on Passover and Sukkot in the intermediary days, the middle days of the holiday. So you say the whole same paragraph, and then in the center, if you go to page 111, you'll see right in the middle of the gray box, there's a line that has like three parts to it, and it says on Rosh Chodesh, on Passover, or on Sukkot. So depending what holiday it is, you just fill in the blanks with the appropriate line, and then you continue reading. We have insertions for Purim and Hanukkah. And then the other time of year that the insertions are very important is at in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There are a couple of changes that we make to Shemona Esrei, and those are also there in gray boxes. So once you get familiar with them, you kind of can ignore them until you know you need them. You have to know that it's a special day on the Jewish calendar in order to even know that the gray boxes are relevant to you. So you kind of have to be clued in that way. There's definitely been a couple of times. My husband's very good because he knows, because I'm never in shul, especially now I'm never in shul even on Shabbat. So I never know when Rosh Chodesh is coming if I don't remember to check the calendar. So he'll be in shul and he'll be like, oh, it's Rosh Chodesh. Sarah's going to forget. And he'll send me a text. And it happens like all the time. I just finished Shmona Esrei and I see my phone and it says like, reminder, Rosh Chodesh. And I'm like, oh, I got to go back and do it again. So that's very annoying when that happens. I try very hard to be on top of the calendar. Thank God my kids, their school's really into Rosh Chodesh this year. So like they tell me, oh, it's Rosh Chodesh tomorrow. We're having pizza and then, and then I know. So that's very helpful, but it's hard for me to stay in tune with the calendar. So I often forget. The big holidays you remember, like it's hard to forget that it's Purim because like, you know, it's Purim today, but Rosh Chodesh comes every month. So it's kind of like not as special. And so you sometimes will forget, or even if you do know it is in the back of your head, you're so used to saying Shmona Esrei the normal way. It's very easy to forget the extra paragraphs, but the gray boxes are really like, if you know it's a normal day, like you don't even have to look at them. But if you think it might be a special day, just check them and make sure they're not relevant to you. Generally, each special day only has one of the gray boxes. There's not like, except for from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, where there are multiple things you need to pay attention to, you really only need to figure out one or the other. But if you did want to know in advance, you knew tomorrow was Purim and you want to make sure you prepare yourself, at the back of the book where it goes through the laws, find the section of laws that discusses special changes to the prayers on Purim, and it gives you a whole summary of everything you need to know about prayers on Purim, and then it's all right there for you. Okay? Any questions? I hope that wasn't like too much. I can't hear you again, Nora.
It was a lot, but it was really good.
Thank you. Here, let's see what happens if I click this. Okay, try talking now. No, I can't hear you. If you want to email me a question, I'm giving you my email address in the chat. I can always get back to you about something. But yeah, if anything comes up, if you're feeling ready to start trying your hand at Shmona Esrei, go for it. You know, it's the first few times you say it, it's going to take you a long time. Once you get more comfortable with the words, you'll see that it takes about 5 minutes to say it. It's not like a terribly huge commitment, but you know, it will take time. And I don't think you should feel like, well, I'm going to try it tomorrow, so that means from now on, I have to say it every day. Like, no, like give it a try and like see how it goes. And if the next day it's like, oh my gosh, all these prayers, there's just too much going on. So like, take a break. Like, don't feel like it's all or nothing. Give yourself time, try to get used to it. But it's definitely something you need to be comfortable with and familiar with. And like, ultimately, when you, if you're going through conversion, when you meet with the rabbis, they're going to ask you, not like recite it for us, but they might ask you like, how many times a day do we say Shmona Esrei? Like, do you know what it is? Like, do you ever say it? So you want to be able to like say that you feel comfortable with it. So it is, it's definitely like our most central prayer service. Okay. Have a good night, everybody.
And thank you.
See you next week.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye. Thank you. Thank you. Bye.
Bye.